Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
We live in a world of mega influencers. With the incredible rise of, well, you name them, right? Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, what am I missing? Facebook, podcasts, other social media platforms, from fashion to fitness, politics to pastors, horse trainers and dog trainers and kid trainers. Social content creators hold a massive sway over those who consume their media, influencing how they eat, how they dress, how they think, how they buy, how they act. These mega influencers, through their powerful platforms, are literally reshaping the social and cultural landscape of men, women, and especially kids. And the younger generations, digital natives, they're called, they're being swallowed whole. And it's not pretty. Brains are being rewired. Values are being shifted. Mental health is plummeting. History is being rewritten. And what's evil is often celebrated as good, while what is good is evil. Generations are being both raised up and raised to the ground under these influences. Now, I know that not all of you feel this influence, or at least not as much. Many of us came into the digital world late. We tell our kids or our grandkids or our kids' friends that you're older than Google and YouTube, and the kids are confirmed in their suspicions that you really are ancient. Of course, you're older than the internet, a lot of you, but don't tell them that. And as a result, some of us might not fully appreciate the effects that these influencers are having actually on us all. In fact, you might discount it as just nonsense, when really you should be working harder to make sense of it so that you can mentor others and mitigate its negative power. But the truth is, all of us are being shaped, at least to some extent, by influencers, be that through the platforms I just mentioned, or through some of the more traditional streams of media, through Facebook, because let's be honest, Facebook's really an older person platform. Most of you are on it. It's true. Other online information sources, and just the general spread of more standard influencers through print and film. And some of us, even those of an older generation, are actually being influenced quite a lot, be it through your favorite program, podcaster, pastor, or pundit. Well, influencing others and being influenced by others is actually part of being a human. Influence has been with us since the garden. You could even say that Eve was the first foodie influencer. But we're not going to go there. We just did. I had to. Just, lighten it up a little. Whether digital or personal, we're all influenced by the models that we receive, admire, and follow. And in relationships that are whole and healthy, we're all meant to influence one another for good. The scriptures actually tell us to influence each other. They tell us to encourage one another, build one another up, persuade one another, correct one another, even spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Wherever relationships are present, there's always influence. And so we've always needed to use wisdom to discern the good, godly influences from the shady or the evil or toxic ones. Influencing of itself is not evil. It's inevitable. What matters, of course, is the type of influence. And social media has taken something inherent within human relationality and it's blown it up big. And through manipulative technology and hidden algorithms, social media has been able to harness and empower and maximize influences, some of them for good, but often for ill, and always with an agenda. And so we need to be attentive to our influence and our influencers, be that online or in person, in print or on screen. And we especially need to be attentive if we have children under our care. We need to consider carefully who we're looking to as guides, who we're allowing as counselors or models or influencers. We need to pay attention to what kid influencers on YouTube, who often seem so innocent, but which the latest statistics say have been viewed over 48 billion times. And the ways they're actually, even when they're innocent, they're priming your kids to accept even greater influence as they grow up. That's where the brain rewiring is happening. What celebrity influencers are helpful and which are harmful? And how can you even tell? Which podcasters do we think offer wise, balanced wisdom in whatever area you're thinking of? And which should be taken very lightly or maybe not at all? What teachings or books, do we still read books? Pastors or churches, do we deem good and trustworthy and solid, and which are biblically suspect? And on the topics that matter the most to us and should matter the most to us, topics like who is God after all, and who is Jesus exactly, and what does it mean to be a human being, and how should we relate as a society, who are the voices that we deem authoritative and worthy of trust? And which are the ones we do not? In the last 10 years, of course, much of the social and cultural and scientific and political and theological battles are being waged actually over the question of which authority do you trust and which do you not? And it turns out we don't all trust the same authorities. But the biggest question for us is this: how can we apply biblical discernment to our influences and our influencers? And how can we, or how do we become better influencers in a world of mega influencers? Well, as followers of Jesus, we must think critically about these things. We must measure our influences and our influencers against the standard of God's word and the goals of God's kingdom. Is the influence good and godly, or is it bad and unhelpful? Some of you may remember that a while back, I actually wrote a whole book on influence. In that book, I outlined the importance of growing our influence, and I outlined key barriers that often stop us from becoming the best influencers that we can be. And so the question of influence and our influence on others is something that's near and dear to me. But apparently, the Apostle Paul was also concerned about influence, because in today's Philippians passage, Paul issues a very direct challenge about influencers, and a challenge to discern and choose holy influencers that we can emulate and engage, while at the same time discerning and rejecting any influencers who would oppose or distract or diminish God's good purposes for us. Who would have thought that an ancient letter written over 1900 years ago to a tiny group of Christians in a far-flung Roman colony might actually be helpful for you when you pick out your next podcast? Or scroll through Facebook or click on YouTube. But here we are. And there it is. Let's see how the Apostle Paul challenges us today about which influencers we should be emulating and which models we should be rejecting. We start in verse 15, chapter 3. Paul has just finished this amazing section in Philippians about how knowing Christ is the most important thing in our lives. It should be everything to us. We should be willing to count everything lost for this one thing, knowing Christ. And then how we need to keep pressing on for Jesus until the end. And now he immediately follows it up by saying, verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. This is pretty simple. He's basically saying, hey, not all of what I'm saying to you right now might make sense just yet. But the God who has promised to bring to completion everything he started in you, Philippians 1:6, and the God who is at work in you now to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose, Philippians 2:13, he's going to make this clear to you in time. Just keep living this gospel-worthy life of Christ, Philippians 1:27, trusting God at work, trusting that God is at work. And that's when Paul moves on to influencers. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And Paul is not shy at all about telling these Christians to follow his example. Coming right up in the next chapter, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gets even stronger when he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. How do you like that? Paul should be a major influencer in their lives, he's saying, and actually in ours. But not just Paul. According to Paul, at the end of Philippians chapter 2, he also held up two of his buddies, two of his fellow ministers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He said they were models worth celebrating. They're models worth emulating. And all this highlights an important truth in the Christian life. We need examples to follow, models to emulate in this life with Jesus. We follow Jesus first. Yes, of course, we're all fixing our eyes on Jesus. But apparently, we also need to find good examples of godly people who are faithfully following Jesus, who have faithfully followed Jesus. Examples which can teach us and challenge us and correct us and encourage us. We need examples of people who are similar to us, people who are in a similar stage of life, perhaps, or season of life, so that moms can see what other godly moms look like, and singles can follow the godly example of other single people being faithful in that. Business owners are very encouraged when they hear and are able to follow the example of other faithful Christian business owners, and doctors with doctors. But we also need people to emulate who are different than us. Faithful people from different eras, facing diverse situations, meeting unique challenges, and yet following the same Lord Jesus Christ, reading the same Christian scriptures, and pressing on to the same prize that Jesus has called all of us as of his followers to pursue. In order to live godly lives, we need good examples to emulate. And Paul tells us to follow his example as an apostle of Jesus, to keep our eyes on those who live as he did, as his companions did, proclaiming Christ, knowing Christ, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, conducting lives worthy of the gospel. So before we go any further, let me ask you this question. Who are you keeping your eyes on? Who are you keeping your eyes on? Who among Jesus' followers may be living, may be dead, now with the Lord, are examples for you to see, to watch, to emulate? Can you name any? I'd love if there's someone that just like off the tip of your tongue. Who is it for you? While I get a drink. That's somebody else's. Steve's. No offense, Steve. Anyone shout a name? Ruth. Do you mean Ruth in the Bible? Or no, you have another Ruth, yes. Okay, a woman named Ruth. Gotcha. Excellent. Who else? C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis. Thank you. Yes.
Green.
Thanks, Laura. Thanks, Laura.
N.T. Wright.
N.T. Wright. Good. Others?
Paul.
Yes.
Pastor Rosenberger.
Rothenberger. There are people we need to keep our eyes on. Who are you keeping your eyes on? If you can't answer that, I encourage you, before we're done today, maybe you'll have some clarity on how to move forward. And now, just to frighten you just slightly, let me ask a second question. Who's keeping their eyes on you? Thank you, Laura. Who's keeping their eyes on you? Who are you influencing? Who's following your example? How comfortable are you? How comfortable are you saying to a younger person of faith, just watch me. Just do as I do. No, I'm serious. How comfortable are you with that? Hey, buddy, just stick with me. I'm following Jesus. I'm not perfect. And when I screw up, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to show you how to repent. But if you stick with me and you follow my example and you do as I do, we're going to follow Jesus together. How many of you feel comfortable saying that? Who's keeping their eyes on you? Your kids are. Your grandkids are. Your nephews and nieces are. Your kids' friends are. Your neighbor kids are. The kids that you're working with and around, your workmates themselves, there are people keeping their eyes on you. Did you know that? Who's keeping their eyes on you? And so Paul issues this influencer challenge. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And then he drops a master class in discernment, unmasking core characteristics of dangerous influencers and then contrasting that with the kind of godly influencer that we all need. So let's dig in today. You might want to make notes, and I would encourage you not to look at the time. First, Paul starts off with the most fundamental level, the cross of Jesus Christ. In a world of endless influencers, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is not a new warning from Paul. Remember last week? Watch out for those dogs, he says. Those evildoers. Those mutilators of the flesh, he really went on. But then here he says, for, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul's not shy about repeating this warning about spiritual dangers. And you and I might think that's a bit of an easy one. I mean, why would we allow ourselves, if we are followers of Jesus already, why would we allow ourselves to be influenced by people who are explicitly against Jesus? Or clearly anti-Christian, or overtly opposed to the core tenets of Jesus and the Christian faith. That doesn't seem to be very tempting for us. Not really hard to discern. But interestingly enough, overt anti-Christian influence was likely not what Paul was concerned about. Few of the Christians in his day there in Philippi are going to get duped by some fanatical Jesus hater. Just like few are going to get duped by that today. What Paul says is many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and he's actually warning them about something more subtle. People who talk about Jesus in glowing terms, people who seem to like Jesus a lot, people who even say they follow Jesus and claim the name of Jesus, but are in fact only giving lip service to who Jesus actually is. People who, when you dig into it a bit, are actually denying who Jesus is as the unique Son of God. They're actually denying what he did when he died on the cross for our salvation. People who are sidestepping or diminishing or just shading a bit what is at the core of the gospel. In Paul's day, as is often today, the way they did this was very subtle. They would do this by adding something to the gospel, a Jesus and. They would imply in that that Jesus' death was actually not enough to save you. That his sacrifice was not really complete and needed a bit of a boost. That in order to really succeed in life and to really be faithful to Jesus, you needed a bit more than the Spirit has given you. And of course, it's usually whatever it is that they're selling. In the lives of these Philippians that Paul was addressing, this attack on the cross of Christ was actually coming from the form of teachers who claimed to be Christian, claimed to follow Jesus, but wanted to add on to the gospel certain works, and in their particular situation, it was getting snipped, Jewish circumcision, keeping certain laws, in order to complete or be faithful to Christ, complete the work of Christ or be faithful to Christ. A similar tactic was used by those who would subtract something from Jesus. In effect, it's the same thing, but they would kind of downgrade Jesus a bit, more like a guru, a great teacher, an example, but not really the perfect God, perfect man who's the only one that's able to save us from sin and rescue us from death. But the point Paul was making here was that there's those who live as enemies of the cross, and there's a task of discerning that influencer and discerning what that model believes about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it might take some real work on your part to actually figure that out, because some of the most dangerous influencers in the religious sphere are those who use all the right words but don't mean the same thing that we think they mean. Definitions actually matter. They're influencers who proclaim salvation through Jesus, but then they redefine salvation into whatever good thing you desire, or whatever wealth you envision, or whatever healing you demand. As though salvation really just means you living your best life as you define it. These influencers use the cross of Christ as a means of getting you to pursue whatever it is that you want out of life, rather than taking the cross of Christ, denying ourselves daily, and following him. And so when it comes to spiritual teachers or celebrity pastors or famous podcasters or churches or popular movements, we have to ask some very explicit cross questions. Like, who is Jesus? Like, really, let's drill down on it. And why did he die? Exactly. Like, explain it to me. And what do we have to do to be saved? Like, what does it look like to be in a relationship with Jesus? Explain that to me. Do these influencers actually hold to the core of the Christian faith? And taking them through these questions, or taking yourself through these questions and trying to determine what they actually be, is crucial. And not take these surface level answers at face value. Dig deep. Especially when they're using common words within Christianity, like faith or like salvation or Jesus or repentance or sin or grace. Paul said it, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And if it was true then, it's no less true today. And so we have to be discerning about these models and influences that we allow to hold sway in our hearts and minds, and especially in the lives and hearts and minds of those we're responsible for. We need to test what they say and do against the truth of Scripture. Number two, Paul highlights the destructive trajectory of dangerous influencers. These enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, their destiny is destruction. And in order to discern dangerous influencers, then, we have to ask some trajectory questions. Like, where are they actually heading? Or where are they leading us or leading our kids? When you hear what's promoted or defended or modeled or believed, always ask, if this idea or this teaching was fully embraced and practiced, where would it lead us? Where is this all going? Many of these enemies of the cross are promoting ways of thinking and acting and being that actually contradict God's authority, God's design, and God's desire. But sometimes it can be very subtle, and so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, give us wisdom, so we can plot the trajectory of that kind of thinking and see where it's heading. Is this teaching or lifestyle or platform or focus leading us toward a faithful life with Jesus? Or is it leading us to trust ourselves? Is it leading us away from Jesus and into destruction? Let me use one contemporary example. If an influencer rejects the authority of God's word and the clear teaching of the Bible on sexuality, in all the places where the Bible is clear and teaches that sex is to be practiced only in a covenant of a marriage between one man and one woman, then what else rolls out from that rejection? Like, where is that headed? Where does it lead? That is, if the Bible doesn't have authority in the area of sex or sexual practice, then what are the other areas it doesn't have any authority either? There are so-called progressive Christians who openly reject the clear biblical teaching on the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, and they argue that same-sex relationships can be godly and good. But these same people then will turn and still try to claim the Bible's authority to reject other forms of sexual practice, maybe something like polygamy or polyamory. But how can they do that? Look at the trajectory. Having undercut the Bible's authority on sexual practices where it's clear, they can't then turn and say the Bible still has authority over areas that then extend beyond that. They've already left the solid foundation of biblical authority, and they've chosen to side with the world, which places human desire as the central authority. The world which says, I'm the arbiter of what is good. I decide what the scriptures say is good. I choose what's right based on how I feel. And if it feels good and right, and if it doesn't hurt anyone, I not only can do it, but God, in fact, approves of it. So these enemies of the cross have set a trajectory that can't say anything about what the Bible says about covenantal relationships, about sexual practices, but also things beyond that, because they've already rejected its authority and its clear teaching. And where does it all lead? It leads to destruction. This unloving teaching leads people into greater bondage, bondage to their own desires, bondage to their own sin. Having rejected God's design and biblical authority over their lives and their bodies, they are able to pursue sexual practices that actually destroy their humanity. And that's just one example of how trajectory matters. A relevant example, I might add, how their destiny is destruction. Not only because it leads to the dehumanization of human beings who were created in the image of God and the breakdown of right relationships, but because God himself has said that those who reject Jesus through rebellious sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Trajectory matters. So where are these influencers leading people? Where are they leading your kids? Where are they leading you? Number three, Paul drills down on dangerous influencers by exposing their source of authority. These enemies of the cross, whose destiny is destruction, he says, their God is their stomach. We already saw this showing up as I was talking in the previous example. But when we consider influencers, we want to always ask, what's their source of authority? Like, where are they getting this stuff from? What provides the rationale for what they do and pursue, as well as what they reject and despise? In much of today's post-truth world, what is deemed the source of authority resides within you, within yourself. You're the judge of what's right. You're the judge of what's wrong. And that judgment is largely based on how you feel, regardless of what others may say, regardless even of what reality may suggest. In a post-truth world, truth is not an objective reality, and frankly, that's no longer a concern to many. Not a concern to many influencers. Instead of the long-trusted Christian slogan that all truth is God's truth, in other words, wherever we find truth, we know that that's God's, because there's an ultimate reality here, it's been shifted now so that many influencers proclaim that actually all truth is your truth. Truth now issues from personal feeling, and the world has to bend itself around me in order to accommodate what I know is right, what I feel is right. That's the source of real authority, because your God is your gut. Now, this is very obvious in much of the messaging we hear today, whether that's denying the reality that the human body was made male and female, whether it's denying certain histories like the history of the Holocaust, whether it's favoring how you feel now about your marriage 10 years in, and deciding, you know, this marriage covenant, I know, it's just no longer conducive to me living my best life, and I'm moving on. But it doesn't just apply to some of these big social issues. This God is your gut thing is the same core motivation that keeps us from asking for forgiveness and seeking reconciliation with a brother or a friend that we've become estranged from. It's the same thing that keeps us nursing resentment and fostering anger and never taking responsibility for that. It's the same thing that keeps us unhealthy and stuck in metabolic dysfunction. It's the same authority source that keeps us following our feelings when the Holy Spirit is calling us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus sacrificially. You know your God is your gut when you place your feeling over God's word and do what it says instead of what Jesus says. And there's plenty of influencers out there who are just going to cheer you on as you do that. Well, I'll keep moving on. If your God is your gut, I encourage you to repent and turn. And if your influencer affirms your gut God, run. Number four. Paul talks now about the character of dangerous influencers. He says their glory is in their shame. And he's asking important questions that we can ask. Like, what are these influencers known for? What do they celebrate? what do they denigrate? In other words, what do they hold up as good and holy, worth pursuing, just and worthy? And what do they call evil, wrong, unjust, and worthy of rejection? What do they consider shameful? What do they consider glorious? Because Paul is telling us that these influencers have it backwards. A recent stunning example of this was how there were certain people celebrating with joy the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Because they hated him so much, they hated what he was saying, they literally mocked and mimed and celebrated this violent death of a young man who was known for just talking to college students about important issues. And their shame was on display for all to see as they gloried in evil and death. But it's often more subtle than that. And so we have to listen carefully with spiritually discerning ears and biblically sharp minds. I mean, just for a moment, consider your favorite podcaster, whether you watch it on YouTube or listen to it on some podcast platform. Who do they always seem to be talking to? Who do they seem to most commonly feature? Who do they deny to host or refuse to platform? And that can be a good thing and a bad thing. You understand, discernment's important for them too. But it's always a revealing thing. It's going to also be discerned in what they say about others or what they're unwilling to say. So will this influencer, maybe one of your favorites, will they call out evil and wrong when they see it, or will they just ignore it? Will they stand up for what's right or let it pass them by? And even more importantly, are they so ideologically captured that they start supporting and celebrating people and ideas that run counter to the gospel, counter to what's good, counter to what God desires? Number five, Paul highlights the perspective of dangerous influencers. He says their mind is set on earthly things. And so we ask these questions. What occupies their minds? What are they obsessed with? How big is their view? So many of today's influencers, be they in person or online, have such a tiny view of life. Such a present take on what matters. And they ignore the larger, eternal realities. They're so committed to helping you live your best life today that they will keep people distracted from you living your best life forever. Their mind is set on earthly things. This is so true of the political voices we hear. Wherever they sit on the spectrum from left to right, so much of the social and political influencers who are vying for our attention are locked into an earthly, temporary, passing perspective. And the worst of them are pitching some utopian vision of how to make an earthly dream reality now, utopian visions that always sacrifice present people for some imagined future. So watch out for visionary utopians whose mind is set on earthly things. Another example of this is in the area of wealth and money. So many models of success are solely based on this world's definition of success, whether that's certain kinds of wealth and look and experiences and possessions and influence in the here and now. In this tiny little span that you've got, 80 plus years, but most of us in the room have how many years left? Some of you have five left. That's not grim, people. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be with him soon. 5 years? Some of you, 10? Who'll give me 20? How many of you think you have 20 left? Yeah. That perspective of success is terribly earthly, so very limited, fades very quickly. And what does this influencer suggest a truly successful person looks like? And we might be able to help, we might be able to learn certain things and skills and insights from a particular influencer, but always keep your mind clear when our models are focused on earthly, not eternal matters, because their definition of success diverges widely from God's. Widely. God's definition of success extends into eternity, and you want to get in on that definition, friends. But this also encompasses much of the lower levels, so social influencers that we can allow to define and shape our lives, from fitness to fashion to hobbies to hockey. And often what they're saying in and of itself is not wrong. That it's fine. It's just that it can function to keep us locked into a perspective that is obsessed with today and has no reference to tomorrow. It's all about the now, not the later. It's more about earthly things than who we are in Christ and what God is doing through the church, through history, how God is unfolding his good dream for us and will actually bring about a whole good, reconciled, right future for all. So are your influencers distracting you from what really matters and keeping you locked into what is ultimately passing? Well, these are five ways that Paul unmasks dangerous influencers. And I think it helps provide a helpful list for us as we discern who it is that we're listening to, who it is that we're keeping our eyes on, who are we emulating? But that's not the end of Paul's call for discernment. This earthly perspective that he ends with is a hinge point from which he then moves, flips the page. Now he's going to move from his critique about dangerous influencers to the truth of who we are in Christ and the difference it makes in who we choose as models to follow as well as influence others. So listen to this. He says, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. See the contrast there? See the hinge? Paul wants us to understand not only that we are to be influenced by an eternal perspective, but also that we have to remember who we are as citizens of his heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, which stands in utter contrast to the kingdom of this world. This identity represents a fundamental difference between those who follow Jesus and have received the Holy Spirit and are now part of God's kingdom and those who have not yet followed Jesus. And Paul doesn't pull this citizenship metaphor out of the blue. You know, here's an idea. Rather, he's talking to people in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony that had been planted by retired Roman soldiers. And Roman soldiers who are retired and bored are dangerous. And so Rome did not want a whole bunch of Roman soldiers returning to the city of Rome bored, causing problems. And so what they did is they said, you guys can go to the city of Philippi, you can plant that, and guess what? If you're a citizen of Philippi, you are a full-fledged member of Rome as well. You're a citizen of Rome, just as if you had been born in the city of Rome. And so they didn't need to be in Rome to be fully Roman. They were Romans who lived in a different city, and yet they lived as full Romans with all the rights and privileges and status as Romans who had never been in Rome. And Paul pulls that idea in here to talk about how we as Christians are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, of another city, even though we haven't been there yet. We live in our current cities and towns and places, but we live as full citizens of a different state, a different kingdom. And we represent the values and the ways and the king of that kingdom in the place we are now, in the relationships, in the here and now. We live according to not only this eternal perspective, but with a godly one. It fundamentally reshapes how we live and think and influence and serve and relate right where we are. Because we recognize, though I am in Creston, though I am in Philippi, I'm a member, I'm a citizen of another kingdom which has my allegiance. And this counters the fifth point that Paul made just a moment before. Rather than being influenced by an earthly perspective, we are people of eternity. But Paul now goes on to counter really every other point that he's made about these dangerous influencers by highlighting who we are as these heavenly citizens. He says our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how this continues to contrast the earthly with the eternal? But not just that, Paul's also now talking about our source of authority. Rather than our God being our gut, we have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an allegiance to a Lord that is external to us. We are not our own masters. We are not taking our own cues from how we feel on Monday morning or Thursday afternoon. We are rather following the cues of our Lord as citizens of this lordly city, this citizenship of heaven, this Savior. And it's to him that we look to for cues, for values, for marching orders, for hope. And hope for what? Let's keep going. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, and I love this phrase, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the verse I really wanted to be preaching on today, but the Lord had other ideas. But I'm so struck by that. The Lord that we look to with hope, the Lord that we are waiting for, is the one who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's going to do it, is also going to transform our lowly bodies, me and you, so that we'll be like his glorious body. Now that's an eternal perspective. We're not locked into this temporary time frame. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're now citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And where we live in the here and now, we live according to that perspective. We look to Jesus, and we're trusting that even though things look like a dumpster fire in our own lives or in our culture or whatever, he's the one who has the power to bring a few things. Some things. All things. Everything under his power, under his control. And not only that, he's going to raise us from the dead. Man, that should give us a lot of confidence. We're trusting his power for our resurrection, his power for recreation. And we live today having the same spirit in us so that we can live as influencers, and we can even choose the models of influence that match that vision. Do you see how in one compact sentence, Paul counters the lies and deception of these dangerous influencers? We're not going to fall for those fools because we have a different Lord and a different future and a different authority and a different hope. And we're looking forward to a glorious resurrection, whatever the shame or difficulty we might endure now. And with that, Paul concludes with the first verse of chapter 4. It fits. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Stand firm in the Lord in this way. Let's wrap it up. The first one, in order to stand firm in this way, we have to be discerning about influence. We have to be. We have to ask key questions. We need to become better listeners. We need to become sharper in the questions that we ask so we can assess all the influencers against the standard of God's word. And so we ask questions like, are these influencers, or if I'm the influencer, am I leading others to trust Jesus fully, to invest their life in Jesus alone? Or am I adding things on or taking something away? And are these influencers doing the same? Where are my ideas? Are these ideas leading people? Are they leading them to full trust in Jesus? Or are they leading them to destruction? What is my source? Or what are their sources of authority? Is my gut my God? What is it that I or these influencers are celebrating or denigrating? And is my perspective earthly or eternal? We must be discerning about influence, friends. We have to be. Paul warned them to watch out. And he said he didn't mind going long in a message. Isn't that what he said? The second way that we stand firm in this is we really embrace our heavenly citizenship. We trust completely the lordship of Jesus. He is the one who's got the power, and he's going to bring everything under his control, and he is going to raise us from the dead. And we live with that in the front of our minds. As we engage, as we serve, as we proclaim Jesus, as we live these lives worthy of the gospel, we're living it in the power that Jesus has given us by his Holy Spirit. Not afraid, but filled with hope. Not looking down, but awaiting the Savior who's coming. Let's finish today with one practical spiritual discipline. I've been offering you practical spiritual disciplines through this series because I want to offer you tools that you can integrate into your life that will help you follow Jesus. Today, it's very directly connected to what we talked about, and it's reading Christian biography. It is super crucial that we have the stories, that we are able to read and maybe watch the stories of people who have faithfully followed Jesus. But not just you. This is an amazing way to introduce your kids, if you've got kids, nephews, nieces, neighborhood friends. If you've got kids in your care or in your sphere of influence, it is an amazing way to bring your kids to these stories of heroes of faith, people who have followed Jesus faithfully, to introduce them to people who have given their all. Growing up in my life, I was deeply influenced by missionary biographies. I read a lot of them. The one that probably influenced me the most was a book written by Elizabeth Elliot called Through Gates of Splendor, and it was about the five missionaries who died as young men in South America. I was profoundly shaped by that book and these holy heroes and their willingness to give up everything for the gospel. And we can take joy in these people. We can celebrate these people. We can hold up these models. And so I encourage you to read great, there's just awesome, awesome resources available where we can bring these holy heroes to our kids and to your own life. And so if you haven't read a Christian biography or you haven't been exposed to some of these things, I encourage you to dig in. A great place to start is actually a well-known story, but not all of you will have read it, is the story of Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. It's an incredible story of this woman and her family as they're hiding Jews during the occupation of Holland and the suffering that ensued when they were caught, and just an amazing story of faith. And so The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, but also Surprised by Joy, C.S. Lewis, Through Gates of Splendor, I already mentioned. Recently, I listened to a great, more of a history of heroes, if you want to put it. It's called Water from a Deep Well by Jerry Sitzer, who used to teach just down south in Washington. And it chronicles many heroes of faith down through the ages. It's wonderful. But my point here is that to practice learning about and seeing these models of faith, they will be a huge boost to you. They will give you that eternal perspective. You will see people that are following Jesus, and they can be an incredible influence to your life and the lives of those who are in your sphere of influence. So I encourage you to practice reading Christian biography. It all comes back to the main thing. We want to know Jesus, and we don't want anything to trip us up. We want our kids knowing Christ. And knowing that knowing Christ is the most important thing. And so we don't want them distracted. We don't want each other distracted. We want to be able to keep our vision clear. And so discerning what influencers are leading us astray and focusing on the heroes and models that we can emulate is a key way that we continue to follow Jesus and to say, I want to know him because that's the most important thing.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.